through the book of Philippians. I think I forgot to put the last song at the end, so we'll have to change that. Remind me at the end. But this morning we're going to talk about Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the most profitable exercise that we can do. The most profitable exercise from Philippians chapter 2 here this morning. Let's stop with a word of prayer, and then we'll study verses 12 to 16 this morning. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, we need to again come to you this morning in prayer, asking for wisdom and strength, God. As I share your word, God, I need your strength. I need your clarity, God. I pray for the saints here. You would encourage them, strengthen them with who you are and what you've done, that it would be clear and Christ-focused this morning as well. And we thank you and praise you for your word now, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps like me, one of your worst days was that day in elementary school when you had to run the 1 mile race in PE class. Now, I know some people didn't take that day very seriously, but see, I did. I always did, and I always thought, this year is going to be the year I'm going to win it. And I remember I'd always take off like a shot, and after about 2.5, maybe I'd make it 3 laps around the track, and I'd start slowing down and slowing down, and pretty soon here comes the people passing me once again, and there goes the next year again. And I didn't win the race. By the time the 3rd lap came, I felt like I was gonna die. But then, after elementary school, 9th grade came, and now my 9th grade year was different. You see, that year, I had a drill sergeant for a football coach. And for some reason, he thought it was better to get exercise and run during football practice than it was to actually learn how to play the game. Well, maybe it was just because I never really paid attention, so I always had to do extra laps. I don't know. Something was there, but for some reason that year, I was in the best shape of my life. I never ran so much ever. And that year, I was ready for the 1 mile race in 9th grade. And now, I don't remember if I actually won it. I probably still didn't. But I remember I got my best time ever. And I was like, yes, I finally did it. But you know, 9th grade came and went. And throughout high school, I was in many different events and many different sports, and I had many more races. But you see, it wasn't until I was actually a freshman in college that I entered the most important race of my life. You see, it was when I was a freshman in college that someone explained to me the gospel message. They explained to me that I needed to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and if I did, I would then be born again. I would enter the Christian life race. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, whether or not you actually like physical exercise here this morning, and I would argue most of us don't, but a few of us do, right, Amanda? Some of us actually do like running. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you're in a Christian life race. And notice that Hebrews 12:1 says that you're to run this race with endurance. So the question we're going to ask and answer here by the grace of God this morning is, how do you build up your spiritual endurance? Well, we're going to see this morning from the book of Philippians on how to do just that. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and let's read our section this morning, which is verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul says here to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or in vain or labored in vain. So as you can see from this section here this morning, the most profitable exercise that we can actually do in the Christian life is to work out your own salvation. To work out your own salvation. So this morning we're going to see here an outline of what the Apostle Paul does. Like any good personal trainer or any coach that is training you to work out, you got to answer these kind of questions. What are we to do? What kind of exercises do we need to do? When are we to do it? Where are we to do it? To what extent do we need to do this exercise? How do we do it? And of course, why do we do it? As you think of why do we need to work out our own salvation? And again, understanding this section is going to be key in our Christian lives here this morning. As we will see this morning, that Paul is not talking about working for your eternal life, your first tense salvation. We're going to see that Paul is talking about working out your own salvation in your Christian life. And we'll go through exactly what that means here in a minute. But before we dive into the section, there's always that need to review. Where are we at? And the most important thing when you're studying your Bibles is to understand the context of what you're reading. You see, this section has been misinterpreted by many to understand that you have to work for your salvation. But as we'll see this morning, that's not what the Apostle Paul says. And really, all of us can understand this when you read the Bible in context. You see, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to those saints who are already believers in Philippi. So you understand that just from the context. In fact, in the very first word in chapter 2, verse 12, we read is therefore. Therefore. So that's a concluding conjunction. So whenever, of course, you see that word in Scripture, you got to think, what is Paul concluding here? Why has Paul put this in Scripture? You have to go back and say, where have we been before? By means of just quick review here, we see that Paul is writing to the Philippian church. This is written about 11 years after his second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul founded the church at Philippi. And that, as we read Acts chapter 20 this morning, we see that Paul even returned to those in Philippi on his third missionary journey, encouraging those right before he went back to Miletus. But he was encouraging the saints there to live a God-honoring Christian life. But now, 12 years later, when he's writing the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. That's important to remember as you're reading this, that the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage others while he himself is in prison. And the key in chapter 1 I found is that for living joyfully, that we need to have the right perspective. By perspective, and I mean by perspective, I mean the way the Apostle Paul saw things. And he saw things a little bit differently than a lot of people do from a human viewpoint element. He didn't see his imprisonment as a bad thing in his life. He saw it as God was working all things together for good. In fact, Paul's perspective of life, look at Philippians 1:21 with me, is this. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain." See, the Apostle Paul looked at life a lot differently than most people today. Most people fear death and think that that would be the worst thing that could happen to them. And yet Paul, as a Christian, knew that to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord. And he was looking forward to that day. And so he had a different perspective of life and that God had a purpose for his life. Secondly, in chapter 2, we see that for serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy or the right way of thinking. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 is now laying out the groundwork for a life of servanthood as he is seeking to encourage the saints at Philippi to work together in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Philippians had some disunity in the local church, and they were not all striving together for the faith of the gospel. In fact, look at Philippians 1:27, his exhortation to them was, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast," how? "In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So in chapter 2 now, the Apostle Paul is encouraging them with three different examples of serving others. And his first example I taught here a couple of weeks ago was that on Jesus Christ himself. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses him as the ultimate or the supreme example of living a life of servanthood, serving others. And now remember, this is God who became a man. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind or this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the supreme example that the Apostle Paul is using here is that of Jesus Christ himself, and that he is our example of serving with joy. And therefore, Paul says, therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you now need to work out your own salvation. As one commentator said, therefore, in verse 12, now connects these verses with what immediately precedes them, that Christ obeyed the Father and carried out his plan even to the death of the cross. The Philippian Christians now needed to obey and to follow Paul's instruction, which he used to draw from Christ's example. So what are we to do? Paul says the most important, again, workout is to work out your own salvation. The first thing that we need to observe is that the most important exercise is to work out your own salvation. Again, there's many out there that insists that this verse teaches a person needs to work in order to get to heaven, that they need to do good works in order to get into heaven. So the first thing I want to cover here this morning is, what does this verse not mean? And the first thing we see that Paul is not talking about being saved from the penalty of sin or being saved from going to hell. That is not what Paul means here. And we're going to quickly cover just a few reasons here this morning why this is true. The first thing, again, we talked about already is the context. Paul is writing to believers. In fact, Paul calls them in verse 12, my beloved. He's talking to believers at Philippi. So Paul is not exhorting them to get saved. He is talking to those who are already saved. And you see, again, numerous verses there that talk about my brethren, and he's talking about the saints in Christ Jesus in verse 1. So he's talking to those who are already saved. Secondly, another reason why this does not mean salvation from hell is notice that Paul here says in chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your own salvation. It says work out, not work for your salvation. And now there's many churches out there that will tell you that you need to work for your salvation, but that is not, again, what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In fact, the Greek word here translated work out carries the idea of working something that already exists and working it out. Like it was used in Paul's day of working in a mine, that is getting out of the mine everything possible, all the valuable or possible. And it was also used to working out of a field or working out in a field to get the greatest harvest as possible. So it's working in something to get out of something that already exists. So this is not talking about working for your salvation. It's working something out. A third reason why the Apostle Paul doesn't mean salvation from hell is notice that Paul calls it your own salvation. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. So you see here, Paul is telling the Philippians, you already have salvation. You already own it. It's a present possession. In fact, again, when we look at the word, the Greek word for work out, It's in the present tense, meaning it's already a present possession for them. In fact, we see that it's a present tense possession. And if you have a new international version here this morning, you'll see that brought out where Paul says it in the present tense, that continue to work out your own salvation. Again, what I love about this verse is that it's a clear presentation by the Apostle Paul that heaven is not a future reward, but it's a present possession. It's something you already own. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation, it's something that's already inside of you, something that you already own. And a fourth reason why this does not mean work out your eternal life is because this would then contradict other passages of scriptures. And one of the greatest things about the Bible, when studied in context, the Bible will never contradict itself. It will never contradict itself. How else could a book written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years and 66 different books never contradict itself, other than that it's the true and living Word of God, that it was directly God-inspired? It's one of the greatest reasons why I believe that the Bible is authentic, that it's true. Every word of it is true. So this verse cannot mean that you have to work for your salvation, because that would contradict other verses, like Romans 4 or 5, that clearly states, but him to him who does not work, but does what? But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So this verse is very clear that you're not saved by your works. You're not working for your eternal life salvation. Romans 11:6 brings this out even further. There's a distinction between grace and works. Paul says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You cannot mix works with grace. It is not. It cannot be done. It's either of grace or it's of works. It can't be both put together. So perhaps here this morning, you're here and you're trying your best to earn salvation. Maybe like me, you grew up in a church that taught you that you had to do certain good things, you had to do certain good rituals, and confess your sins to a priest in order that one day you might hope that you could work yourself to heaven, that your good would just maybe outweigh your bad, and that you would earn your spot in heaven. If that is you here this morning, then the first thing that you need to understand is that the Bible is clear, that heaven is not a reward for good people. It's not an earned reward. Instead, it's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 is clear. It says, for by grace are you saved. That's God giving you something you don't deserve. It's by grace that you've been saved, and it's through what? Faith. It's through simple faith. And it's actually not of yourselves. Instead, it is a gift of God, and it's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if you could get to heaven by being a good person, then everybody in heaven would be going around boasting and saying, hey, what'd you do to get in here? Oh, you did that? That's pretty cool. But you know what I did? We'd be all boasting in what we did. But the Bible says you can't. Nobody will be able to boast in heaven. And we're all going to say, how'd you get in here? And said, you know that guy over there? Jesus Christ. It's because he paid for my penalty. He paid my ticket in. And I just simply accepted it. It wasn't anything I did, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. You see, again, the church that I grew up on taught that Jesus Christ did most of the work, did maybe 90%, but I still had to do my 10%. And that's religion. And that's why religion turns off so many people nowadays, is that it's hypocritical. You're thinking that these people can earn their way to heaven. But when you understand that the Bible says Jesus Christ did 100% of it, he paid in full. This is salvation by God's amazing grace. So when a person at a point in time rejects what they've been trusting in, changes their mind and trusts in Jesus Christ alone, that Jesus Christ is God who became a man, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again, you have eternal life. And again, if you'd be simply willing to accept the free ticket, the get into heaven free ticket of eternal life, you would know for sure you have eternal life, 100% eternally secure. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. Notice present possession. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. It's either one or the other. Either you have salvation or you do not. So again, Paul here this morning is saying, work out your salvation. What is he talking about if he's not talking about being saved from the penalty of sin by doing good works? What does Paul mean then? Well, again, Paul is talking to believers, to those who have been saved in a past tense. But as you remember, the Bible speaks of salvation in many different ways. In fact, you can see it used in a physical sense as being delivered. Many times in the Old Testament, they were saved physically. We see it used in a spiritual sense and even a general sense in scriptures. But when the Bible uses salvation, so what we need to do is we need to, whenever we see the word salvation in scriptures, is we need to study and say, okay, what is the author writing about here? Is he talking to those who are believers or who are not? Is he talking about a physical situation or a spiritual situation? Is he talking about a past tense, present tense, or future tense reality? Now, I believe the Apostle Paul here is talking about a personal present tense salvation in Philippians chapter 2. And there's, again, many reasons why I believe this is true. He's talking about second tense salvation. Again, he's talking to those believers who already are saved. They're living the Christian life. But Paul tells them that they need to work out their own salvation. That is their sanctification. As many of you have seen this chart before, we realize that first tense salvation happens at a point in time in your life when you trust in Jesus Christ. And that is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That happens at a point in time. But now in the Christian life, we're in this second tense area, which is sanctification. And you see there, the condition is by God's grace, but now it requires our cooperation. By God's grace, through yielded daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. This is the only tense of salvation that requires our cooperation with God. You see, first tense is just by believing and God saves us. Second tense is ongoing and it requires our daily dependence. But then third tense happens when God just takes us home or at the rapture. Again, it's all by God's grace without our cooperation most of the time. God is doing it. It's through yield. The second tense, though, is through our yielded daily dependence upon the Lord. As we'll see here this morning, when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's saying, work out your own sanctification. Your own sanctification, your second tense Christian life. So now that we as believers need to work out our second tense salvation, the next question Paul is going to answer then is, when should we be doing this workout? Well, again, if you would, look at verse 12 again with me here. And notice the adverb, now. Now. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now. So as you can see here this morning, as we already talked about, this second tense salvation is to be an ongoing action. Just like our physical exercise, working out our second tense salvation is to be an ongoing or a progressive action. We've already covered this, but just to reiterate, just like physical exercise, our spiritual workout is to be ongoing. The adverb in verse 12, now, is a temporal adverb describing the timing of this verb. And again, if in the NIV translation, when it says work out your own salvation, it translates this continue to work out your own salvation. It's a progressive present. It's something to be done as an ongoing basis. So the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians and us here, by way of application, that our working out our salvation is to be ongoing. It's an ongoing, daily, yielded dependence upon the Lord. It's day by day. Second question that we can ask the Apostle Paul is, when we're doing this workout, is where should we do this workout? Where should we do this workout? Notice again in verse 12, Paul says, not in my presence only. Not in my presence only. So the point here I want to make is that working out your salvation is not to be done just when around spiritual leaders. not to be done just when around spiritual leaders or when you're in church. You've probably all at least seen or maybe have heard about those Christians who are just acting like Christians when they're around other church leaders or pastors, or when they're in church, and when they're around others, they don't act like Christians. We call those people hypocrites. Sometimes we ourselves are guilty of that as well. But Paul says here that you're to work out your own salvation even when you're not around me, around in my absence. In fact, this is one of the characteristics of the Corinthian churches, the carnal Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I thought they were a good example of those who, although they were saved, were not living how God wanted them to live. And so it's important for us to remember this morning that it's God's desire for believers to work out their salvation, but that's not a guarantee in the second tense. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls the church at Corinth the carnal Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." You see, they weren't mature in their Christian life. They hadn't grown. They hadn't been working out their own salvation. He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So again, that's why the Apostle Paul is encouraging those in Philippi to work out their own salvation. Because again, it's not a guarantee. In the Christian life, we have to be yielded in daily dependence and purposeful in working out our own salvation, because by default, we don't do it. By default, we don't study God's word and we don't listen to the voice of God. Our sin nature wants to dominate us and control us and put us first and say, "Oh, I'm too busy right now, Lord, to read your word. I'm too busy. I got to do this. I got to do that." The world, Satan, and our flesh is always pulling at us, pulling us away from the word of God. So we need to purposefully trust the Lord and walk by faith in our Christian life. We need to be in yielded daily dependence upon it. And we need to do it even when we're not around spiritual leaders. In fact, as I was meeting with a guy here a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, hearing the word of God just once a week is really not enough. We need to hear it every day. We need to hear God's word to us each and every day. And we need to read it for ourselves, because this is God's word to us. When you read scripture, put your name in it. This is God speaking to you. Secondly, where are we to work out our own salvation? Look at verse 15 with me. Skip to verse 15. Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. So working out our salvation is to be done in the presence of unbelievers. Is to be done in the presence of unbelievers. Now, I know of a few people that don't like to go to the gym to work out. They don't like going to the gym because they don't like working out in front of other people. But when it comes to your spiritual workout, the Apostle Paul says here, you need to do it in the presence of others. You need to go to Venice Beach and go and hit those weights and let everybody see you. In a spiritual sense, of course. But Paul says that you are a light in a dark world. You see, as we work out our own salvation, as we're trusting in the Lord, as we're walking by faith, as our lips are bringing honor and glory to God, others can see there's something different about us. Paul says that you would shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. I love how relevant the Bible is today. So many people today think that, wow, we're living in this crazy world. You know, people are crooked and perverse. Paul says, guess what? The Philippians were living in a crooked and perverse generation too. Every time in history, Christians have an opportunity to live differently among the generations. Now, there might have been more godly, moral people in the United States a couple hundred years ago, but there's always those that don't know the Lord. And we as believers have an opportunity to work out our own salvation, not just when we're at church, not when we're on spiritual leaders, but in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? Do you go to the gym to work out just so others can see you look good? Well, we don't work out our salvation that others would see us. It's so that they would see your good works, but glorify your Father in heaven. That's the point. You don't work out your own salvation so that everybody says, "Yeah, did you see what that guy did over there? That guy, he's a really nice guy." No, you want them to see God and say, "Wow, something's different." You know, when we studied this summer in VBS, Daniel, and I love the book of Daniel. I really enjoyed it. But what you notice is that Daniel always gave glory to God. And even so that when Nebuchadnezzar talked about Daniel, and he said, "Daniel's God did this, and Daniel's God did that." It was just amazing. It was always a testimony to Daniel's God. And that's how God wants to use us as believers today, is that when people would speak about you, they might say, "Well, you know, Joe's God must really be real. Something's true about him because Joe is different, or Dan is different, Kayla is different." That they would see your good works, but then glorify God who is in heaven. The next question that the Apostle Paul seeks to answer about our workout is, to what degree or extent are you to do this workout? What degree or an extent do you do this workout? And just like in a physical sense, you all know that one workout's not quite enough. A number of years ago, I ran the Grace Gospel Bible Church 5K race. It was a long time ago. It was probably the first one we ever did, like 10 years ago. And I thought, you know, I can do this. I can run a 5K race. I'm in pretty good shape. Nathan, Greg, and I ran it together. And I thought I was going to die. I had not worked out, and I had not been persistent enough at working out and getting training. And just the same way, Paul says that the degree or extent of your physical exercise, working out your salvation, is also to be progressing or ongoing. To what degree do we need to work out our spiritual salvation? Notice again in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, another adverb. Paul says here that much more in my absence work out your own salvation. Much more. So just like physical exercise, working out your salvation is to be progressing or growing. The goal should be to growing or maturing in your Christian life. In fact, that's the Apostle Paul's desire. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. The Apostle Paul, although he had penned 13 of the New Testament books in the Bible, never thought he had arrived. He was always pressing on. Look at his prayer in Philippians 3:10. Or his desire, 3:10, "that I may know him," that's Jesus Christ, "in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am ready perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You see, the Apostle Paul saw his life as a race, a Christian life race, and it was never complete. He was always on that race. He was always pressing forward, reaching forward, laying those things which are aside, forgetting those things which are behind. He didn't say, "All right, mile marker 25, I'm almost done, I'm there." He said, "I'm pressing on. I'm just going to continue on in my Christian life." And that should be our goal or our extent. In fact, this same idea is found in Hebrews chapter 5. I've got it up on PowerPoint here this morning. The writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God." Why? Because they hadn't been studying. They hadn't been working out their salvation. "And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of what? Full age." That idea of maturity, growth. "That is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised." both to discern good and evil. So we see throughout the scriptures this idea of spiritual maturity, that it's God's desire that you would grow, that you, as you, as a newborn babe, as you desire the milk of the word, and as you study it and grow, as you abide in the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would grow by the grace and the knowledge of Him. So what degree or extent are we to do this workout? Is to be progressing, that you would be maturing in your Christian life. The next question that the Apostle Paul answers is, how do we do this workout? What does this look like? You know, whenever you go to the gym and you see a whole bunch of machines and a bunch of weights, and you think, the first thing you might think of, okay, like, what do I got to do here? What should I do? Should I just go over here and pick up a few weights and do this over here? But like any good personal trainer, the Apostle Paul here, again, lays out the aspects of this spiritual workout. And the first thing that we see is that our progressive sanctification has both a passive and an active aspect to it. A passive and an active aspect. As Pastor Roxer always says, the Christian life is to be an active dependence, but passive production. It's God working in and through you. Another commentator said it like this: it's not a let go and let God affair. It's a take hold with God business. It's a mutual cooperation with the Holy Spirit in an interest and an activity in the things of God. You see, we got to walk by faith. We got to choose to do it. It's active dependence and passive production. So what's our part? What's interesting here, Paul tells the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always done what? Obeyed. As you have always obeyed. So the first thing we see, our part includes obedience, as you have always done in the past. Now, many of us are sensitive when it comes to this word obedience. In fact, a lot of times you might cringe when you hear that word. You need to obey. And I don't know if that's just our sin nature. Perhaps maybe some of you have gone to a church before that emphasized obedience. You need to just obey to be spiritual. And that is why you cringe, because that's not the emphasis in the scriptures. In fact, I was reading Brad Masterson's book, Philippians Overjoyed, and he put it really well here when it comes to obedience. He says this: obedience is simply a natural outgrowth of faith. You see, it's a byproduct of faith. When you trust the ability and wisdom of a given authority, you make the choice to now obey. Our disobedience is often a simple expression of the reality that we think our way is better than God's way. Our solutions are better than His. Or the satisfaction that is offered by our sin nature is better than the satisfaction which He has offered to us by the Holy Spirit and our life in fellowship with Christ. And I thought, that is exactly it. That's the same with my kids. Charity and I have been trying to teach our kids things, and it's just sometimes you bang your head against the wall like, when are you going to get it? We keep telling you, listen and obey, listen and obey. And finally, I just thought of it the other day. When I was reading this, I was like, that's exactly it. When our kids finally realize that mom and dad have your best in mind, when we tell you something, it's for your good. You have to believe us. You have to take that by faith, that we have a plan for your life. When mommy and daddy say, don't do something, it's for your good. You have to believe that God has given you parents to help you, to teach you, to train you, to guide you in the way you should go. And that's the exact same thing with us as believers. We have to believe that God has got our best in mind, that God is perfect and just and holy, and that His will is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. And so when you have that way of thinking in your mind, when we have that way of thinking in our mind, we will naturally obey. It's that flows out of our faith to God. Of course we're going to obey Him. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for everything in our lives. So our part includes obedience. But also in verse 16, Paul says that includes holding fast to the word of life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16 with me. Paul says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You see here, the idea of holding fast to the word, or the word of life, is the process of fixing our attention on, or giving your attention to, again, the word of God. As we're abiding in him, as we're reading his word changes us. Why should we fix our attention to the word? Well, because it's the word of life, or the word which gives life. We see it in many aspects in Scripture, but in 1 Peter 1:23, the Word of God is described as that which gives us eternal life. It's having been born again. How are you born again? Not through corruptible seed, but it's through the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is able to give you eternal life as you read and understand the gospel message. But not only is it the key for eternal life, but it's also for the now life. The Word of God is... the statutes of the Lord are right. They can rejoice the heart. Right now in the present, Psalm 19:8 says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. They can enlighten your eyes. So again, as we fix our eyes on the Lord, it transforms our day-to-day life. The commandment of is a lamp and a law a light. Reproofs and instructions are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. So how are we to work out our own salvation? We're to abide in him as we walk by faith, to obey his word. We're to hold fast to the word of God. That's our part. But not only does it include our actions, but it includes our attitude. It includes our attitude. Notice here in verse 12 that Paul says, work out your own salvation with what? With fear and with trembling. With fear and trembling. This is an idea of an attitude. And again, here the phrase fear and trembling doesn't mean that we're to live our lives a nervous wreck, that we're to be afraid of the Lord, but it carries this idea of seriousness. Seriousness. Reverential respect. Standing in complete awe of him because of who he is and what he's done. In fact, this is the same phrase that Paul used to describe the Corinthians and how they received Titus in 2 Corinthians 7:15. That's how I know it's not to be physically afraid or terrified in the sense of phobia or fear. They weren't afraid of Titus, but they had a high level of respect for him. And that's how we're to live our Christian life. Again, standing in complete awe, reverential respect. Again, just as children, their parents. As they honor and respect their parents, so are we to honor and respect the Lord and walk by faith. Proverbs tells us that there's no more serious issue in life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In fact, when you think of one day when we go to be with the Lord, although you don't work for getting into heaven, we do work for rewards in heaven. So we have to understand the proper place of good works in the Christian life. You don't do good works to get into heaven, but we do good works because we're going to heaven. And one day we will be rewarded. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to him, to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. You're going to get rewarded, whether of good or bad. Knowing, therefore, here's the idea, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men but are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So again, we don't work for heaven, but one day we will be rewarded for a life of good works in heaven. So we're to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. But secondly, Paul tells you how the attitude you're not to have when you're working out. And I always think this is kind of funny because last year I thought, I'm getting kind of old. I better start getting some more exercise again. My dad even was making fun of me that I couldn't run around the block anymore with my son. So I thought I better get into running. And if any of you like running, you're a little bit weird because I absolutely hate it. It is not fun. I don't know where people think that's fun. But so last year I started running. And every time I would run, I came home and I'd be laying on the ground half dead, and I'd tell Charity, I hate running. And she's like, you got to stop saying that. You got to stop complaining about it, because that's your attitude. That's your thinking, and you're not going to keep doing it. So this year, this summer, I started running again. Same thing again. I kept complaining. And she said it again. You got to stop complaining about it or stop doing it. One of the two. I said, all right, I better stop complaining about it. But I really hate running. It's good for me. I got to do it. But Paul says the attitude when it comes to working out your salvation. Look at how some Christians probably were working out their salvation in Philippi. Paul says in verse 14, he had a right to him and say, what? Do all things without complaining and disputing. See, the Apostle Paul knew that there was some controversy going on in the church at Philippi. In fact, there was Euodia and Syntyche who were not getting along. And Paul said, you guys need to work out your own salvation. And you need to do it working together without complaining and disputing. So just like our physical workout, your attitude is important when it comes to working out your own salvation. You're to have the right attitude, as not with complaining or disputing. In fact, the Greek word here I like for complaining is gangousmas. Gangousmas. And many teachers talk about how they're not sure it was an actual word, but it was like one of those gangousmas. It's just, that's how when we're mumbling and complaining and you're kind of saying it under your breath, that's the idea here. That, you know, I can't even come home from a run and just kind of, because that's my attitude. Even if it doesn't come out, Paul says here, without complaining, without gangousmas, without a secret debate even going about in your mind about what is going on here. It's this internal type of mumbling or murmuring. So as Christians, again, Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, look back at Philippians 2, look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippians to put others in front of themselves, to serve one another, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, and to do it with the right attitude. Because again, as believers, it's easy to fall into this where we're complaining and we're disputing about things in the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul says it's important how you're thinking in the Christian life, and you're to do all things without complaining or disputing. But not only does working out include our part in our salvation, but probably the most important part is we see in Philippians 2:13. Paul says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So how are we to work out our own salvation? Well, we see here, God's got a part in this as well. It's God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, how does God work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure? We have to remember, again, as Christians, it's not a crank it out lifestyle. It's not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. It's not, okay, I just got to go get some reps in here, God. I got to go to the fair. I got to sign up. That's not the Christian life. Paul says here it's God who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That we have now as believers an internal power source. Notice in verse 13 that it's God who works where? In you. That's the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, every one of us has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We now have a supernatural power source to live a God-honoring Christian life. It's God who works in us. How does God will work in our will? Well, I think at least in a few different ways. First of all, when we trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're given a new position. You have a new position. And anytime you get a new job, you've got new roles and new responsibilities, and you kind of get this new revived will. And God says, if you're a believer, you're a new creation in Christ. You have a new mission. You have a new purpose in life is to bring honor and glory to God. And that should be your thinking. That should be our will. He's given us a new nature, a new divine nature in us and the Holy Spirit to empower us. Secondly, we have the Word of God that's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the Word of God that transforms our thinking. Romans 12 tells us that we're to renew our mind. Renew our mind. As we read His Word, as we abide in Him, He will transform our very will. And of course, the Bible tells us the leading of the Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit inside of us actually leads us. Galatians 5:16 or Ephesians 5:18 tells you, don't be led by wine, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, empower you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's God's part is to will in us, but also it's to do the work through us. I like Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according, again, how? To the power that works in us. The power source is God in us. It's not our own strength. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. How does He do that? Well, I think divine opportunities. I think God creates divine opportunities. We see that throughout the Scriptures as you read stories of Paul's conversion. The Ethiopian eunuch, the woman at the well, Joseph, the story of Joseph and Esther. You see how does God do this? It's like He brings people into lives and uses these situations. And I believe there's divine opportunities, just like going to the fair. It's amazing how when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody and they come in and they're probably not thinking about spiritual things when they went to the fair that night. But what an opportunity. Some people that get saved right there at the fair. Divine opportunity, divine appointment that God has given us, working in and through us. Secondly, God gives us spiritual gifts. Did you know as a believer in Jesus Christ that God has gifted you, each and every one of us, a spiritual gift or a gift mix that can be used for His honor and for His glory? Detailed out in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and as each one has received a gift, we're to minister it, to use it for His honor and for His glory. So God's part is giving us spiritual gifts. We're all gifted in some way to serve the Lord. But lastly this morning, we're going to answer the question, Paul, why should we do this workout? Why should we do it? And again, before you ever decide to do a workout, you have to be convinced that it's worth it. You have to be convinced that it's worth it because it's not by default the thing you want to do. You don't want to come home from work and go for a walk. Some mornings, I don't want to get up and read my Bible. My sin nature says, oh, Joey, you should do something else. And it's amazing how distracted I can get very quickly. But God says this is important for you to do. Why do we do this workout? Why do we want to be reading His Word? Why do we want to pray? Why do we want to abide in the Lord? When you think about physically working out, you know, people have many different reasons. But for one reason people work out physically is to make yourself look good. However, the Bible says when it comes to our spiritual workout, we don't do it to make ourselves, again, look good. We do it to make God look good. We do it because it's what pleases God and brings glory to Him. Again, Philippians 2:13, we read earlier. For it is God who works in you. Why? To will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, we work out our salvation is because it's what brings honor and glory to God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do in the Christian life, you're to do it to bring honor and glory to God. You see, not only do we do it for the glory of God, but God wants to use us as lights. We work out our salvation because we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, according to verse 15. Paul says, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We work out our own salvation because God wants to use us and our testimony among unbelievers. In fact, When we again understand the proper place of good works, Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God, you have to be saved, should be careful to maintain good works. Why should we do good works? Because these things are good and profitable for other people, for other men. You see, God wants us to do good works because of our testimony, our light before others. God wants people to see your good works, but not for him. God knows who's saved. I always ask the kids in Sunday school, can you tell who's a Christian? Can you look at somebody and say, yep, I can tell you're, yep, that one over there, that one over there. No, we can't see people's faith. We can't. But we can see their good works. And unbelievers can't see your faith as well. They don't know that you're a Christian, but they can see your good works. And that can lead you to an opportunity to talk to them and tell them about Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for them. See, because of this, Paul says you shine as lights, your testimony, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Again, why? Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain. See, the Apostle Paul also appealed to the Philippians here as to run their Christian life, to exercise their Christian life, so that one day when he went into heaven, that he would see the fruit of his labor. He appealed to them as their father in the faith. Remember, the Apostle Paul had founded the church at Philippi, and he saw them as his beloved, as his children in the faith. And Paul said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking by faith and that they're growing. And as their spiritual father, he appealed to them in this way. That's why he says in verse 16, that I may rejoice. He wanted them to work out their own salvation as a father in the faith so that he would be encouraged with him in the day of Christ, that he had not run in vain or labored in vain, that his Christian life, his ministry, his pouring into those in Philippi was not for any reason. And again, I love how the term there, I have not run in vain. As we see again, the Apostle Paul saw this life as a Christian life race, working out our own salvation. So again, this morning, what did we see? Well, we saw that the Apostle Paul said that, in fact, in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little. And I always tell people that. That's why I only run 3 miles, because it only profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. So it's the most important spiritual exercise is to work out your own salvation. Paul said, what are we to do? We're to work out our own salvation. We're to do it in the present tense, regardless of our circumstances. When are we to do it? Always, at all times. It's to be an ongoing action. Where are we to do it? We're to do it everywhere, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among your neighbors, friends, family, coworkers, wherever you are, you're to be doing this workout. To what extent do we do it? Again, it's to be progressing. It's to be growing. The goal of the Christian life is to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him. How do we do it? We can only do it by God's grace, through His strength, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, through the Holy Spirit in us. As we walk by faith and we see that, yeah, this is a natural outflow. God's got a plan for my life. I'm going to listen and follow Him. And of course, why we do it, the most important thing, we're doing it to please Him. It's an opportunity to shine as lights in the world, and that we could be a light and a testimony for what God has for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for today. We thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you, God, that when we study it in context, we can see the truth that you have in Scripture, that it does not contradict other Scriptures, but that now in the second tense of our Christian life, that we are to be an active participant with you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us, gives us a will and desire, and even the ability to do good works which would please and honor you. We thank you again for those that have come today. I pray they were encouraged, instructed, and directed to you, God. That again, that we would give you the honor and the praise and the glory that is always due your name. And we commit this day to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, remember now I got to flip back to the last song, as I forgot to actually put it.